Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. This morning, Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 25 this morning. The title of my message is Finding Fishermen. Verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat, and their father followed him. And their father followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of diseases among the people. And then his fame went throughout all Samaria, and they brought to him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Now these verses this morning that we are going to look at and consider in our time together really summarize the Lord's ministry in the area of Galilee. As we've been going through this Gospel of Matthew, we see that Jesus has already been baptized. He has been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw him tested and tempted in the desert of the devil and proven as he was coronated or crowned king there in his baptism. There was a coronation there. We saw last week the demonstration of his authority and glory, in a sense, as king, as he defeats and does not yield to the temptations and the seductions of the enemy. And now he moves out and he begins to go out and reach out to the world around him and begins a great work here in Galilee. We see the places in this text this morning where he went, some of the places of the people that he encountered. And this morning we will see the power that he displayed. You see, the Lord moves now out into the city of Capernaum, coming from that desert place, right on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. In doing so, it's of course noteworthy that Matthew, he's talking to the Jews. His gospel, you remember, is written topically, not chronologically, by the way. Because here we read, John was put into prison. It sounds like right after the temptation in the desert there that John was put into prison. That's not the way it goes. You see, Matthew's gospel was written topically because it's written to the king, to the Jews, and he's talking about the king of the Jews, the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to appeal to the Jewish mindset who were steeped in the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament scriptures and were very familiar. And so what he does is he calls to their attention to those who are listening here. He's saying, listen, hey, this scripture, you guys know Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." You know that scripture. Well, guess what? Jesus now here in Capernaum, there in Galilee, wake up, people. The people who dwell in darkness and living in dark days and difficult days, oppression. Guess what? Jesus has come to town, man. Just like he said, the King of the Jews, Messiah, is here. The Son of David, the longed for and waited for Messiah. He's come. You see, so he draws that to our attention. But you see, between the time that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness and John was put in prison, we have in John's gospel, which is more chronological in this section, we have him meeting the woman of Samaria. We have him healing the servant's son. We have several things that have happened, you see, prior to where Matthew picks up the text here. And so Jesus now goes here to Capernaum. That's the next scene that we see after the temptation. And he went there. There are many theories as to the reason. Some say because of the difficulty and some of the threats that he had received. And they allude to Luke's gospel. There are others that, you know, they have all their theories and ideas about why he went. I believe personally that he went there because, guess what? There were people there. And there were a lot of people there in Galilee. It's many cities were there. It was an area like Los Angeles, if you would, in many ways, where there were not, of course, the population of Los Angeles area, but it was an area. Like you say, you live in L.A., and many people think, well, L.A. is anywhere down the hill. You know, I mean, once you get down the hill, you're in L.A., you know. And so that's what Galilee was like. It was composed of many little cities and this community that he goes to here, Capernaum, just a lot of people there. And so he goes into this area where spiritually things are dark. People's lives messed up and hurting. And he comes as the light of the world and he begins to shine in this dark place. You see, that's always the way Jesus worked. He went where the need was the greatest. He went where the people needed to see the light. He saw this dark place, and so the light comes on. And when the light comes on and Jesus walks in, then life comes in. You see, that's what John said about the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him, speaking of Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. When Jesus comes to a place, you see, things begin to happen. Things begin to be sensed and seen that weren't seen previously. Jesus reaching out to the lost and the hurting, those who were burned out on religiosity. And they see someone that cares for them and loves them and has a message that is solid and certain. Sees someone and hears the message that lives can be changed. A message that begins with verse 17, where Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now some of you listen to that message, you go, well, where did he get that message? Jesus. Did he steal it from John the Baptist? He's plagiarizing John's message. Well, you know what? It's the Father's message. It's God's message. It's Jesus' message originally. You see, John got it and said, hey, here's the good news. This is the gospel. You need to repent. You need to recognize that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Listen, the gospel doesn't change. It's always the same message. People may use differing and various methods, but the message needs to remain the same, because I am preaching the same message today that John the Baptist preached, that Jesus preached, that the apostles preached, that all of the early Christian preachers preached. Repent. You need to change. You need a change in your life. You need to turn away from the way that you're going and turn around from the road of destruction. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're on a road to destruction, whether you know it or not. and the depression and the difficulty that you're experiencing presently are a result of, you know, continuing to follow your feelings and let them be God, to follow the society and the morals that they dictate, you see, the relativism that we see in our country. You see, you're going down a road that's destroying your life. And you need to turn around. Why? Because the King, the kingdom of God, you see, He loves you and He has a plan and a purpose for you. And if you'll allow Him, if you'll open up and receive His lordship and rule and reign in your life, if you'll put Him on the throne of your heart and make Him the priority and the focus of your life, guess what? You're going to have life like you've never experienced previously. You have life like you can't find anywhere else, you see. But it takes a decision. It takes a turn, an about face from the way that you're going. You know what? It's a great privilege that I have as your pastor. The same one that you enjoy to tell people around you that are hurting and struggling, that are depressed and worrying, that are in the bondage and slavery of some sin, and they think they're a victim and have to live under this victimization for the rest of their life, to say, no, you don't. There's a God in heaven that loves you and has a plan and purpose for you. And you know what? He can give you the power to change that you've never had. He can erase and forgive you of that sin and take away the guilt and the heaviness and the burden that you're carrying. He'll give you a new life and a new start. You'll just come to Him. What a privilege to be able to share that message. You can be forgiven. It can be a brand new person in Jesus Christ. See, we have here the Lord's move into Capernaum. We have the Lord's men here that He's going to call, and the Lord's ministry. And it's a threefold ministry, really. In verse 23, and Jesus went about all of Galilee, and what was He doing? Teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of people. That's what we are called to do. To go out there and to teach. To teach people. To show them what it is to be a Christian. To tell them what God says in His Word and how it applies to them. To preach to those that are not believers and let them know that there's a God in heaven that loves them and has a plan and purpose for them. And then to heal, to give words of healing, to pray prayers of healing, to put forth the hope of healing that is available in Jesus Christ. All manner of sickness and all manner of disease was being dealt with by Jesus. And word got around, you know, that was happening. And when word got around that there was some teaching and some preaching and some healing going on, that lives were being touched and changed, there was hope and help. The crowds came. It says here that His fame, verse 24, went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all the sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and He healed them. Those that were sick, those that were needy. You know what? That's what the church is all about, isn't it? The church isn't a place where, you know, a mausoleum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. Man, what kind of people come to this church? Look at the weirdos that come here. Look at that. Man, I met a weirdo today at church. This guy's kind of flipped out. He's a little strange. I want to go to church where there's not so many strange people. Where they're all, quote unquote, normal. Whatever that is. No, You know what, the church? We welcome you today if you're needy, if you're hurting, if you're lonely, if you're falling under the weight of the circumstances and difficulties that you're facing presently. We're glad you're here and we want to help you. Because that's what Jesus would have us do. That's what we ought to be doing out in the community, in our neighborhoods, or people around us that need, they have needs. Instead of saying, I'm too busy. We need to say and get down and pray and say, God, what can I do to help? How can I assist? Is there anything, Lord, that I can do to help this person and meet this need? That ought to be our prayer. And that's what Jesus did, and that's what we ought to do. And the needs vary. Some have spiritual needs. Others have emotional needs. They're distressed or depressed or anxious. Some have physical needs. Maybe need of food or clothing, or maybe some sickness or disease physically. You see, we need to do what we can, both to pray and participate with God to alleviate that to the best of our ability. To let them know that Jesus loves them. To point them to Him, saying, hey, He's the great physician and He's never too busy to take up your case. No matter how lowly or how small or weak and sickly you may be, He knows where you are and He cares about you. And guess what? He's never too busy for you. He's always got time. He's always inviting you to come to Him. So He's teaching, He's preaching, and He's healing. And the people flock to Him to see Him. And then, as He's on the move, it says here in verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And He called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed Him. What's Jesus doing? He's meeting the needs of the sick and the needy, and He's calling men to assist Him in His work, you see. Recruiting followers, putting together, if you would, a team. That's what leading when it comes to ministry is all about. I thank God for the team God has put together at this church. There are many of you people sitting in here and this morning, and you serve in the Sunday school at one service and you're here at this service. Or there are the ushers here. There are, you know, the men's leaders. There are the women's leaders. There are the interpreters. There are all kinds of people, parking lot crew. You know, there are all kinds of people who have come together as a team with a heart to see God glorified and His kingdom furthered in people's lives. And I'm so appreciative of that. I have realized increasingly over the years how little I have to do with what goes on here at the church and how much it is. We've got great musicians and gifted singers, and I've got a great staff of people, and I've got a pastoral staff who, so much of what goes on here, it's a church. It's not a man. It's not Dennis Davenport. It's a church, and we have a great church. That doesn't mean we can't grow and get better and do what we do better. But you know what? I so appreciate what God is doing in the team. And you know who you are that are involved. The team of prayer warriors and supporters who give to this ministry on a regular basis so that the kingdom of God can be furthered. And God, of course, gets all the glory. Jesus recognized, hey, I need to put together a team. You're going to watch the Super Bowl today, many of you. Sometimes those guys, the quarterback, can get the idea that it's all about him. But if that quarterback forsakes the team of blockers and people that are out there with him, you know what? Every one of those players are important in their own place. Which one's less important? You know what? The kind of money those guys are making? That coach, I'm sure, and the owner feels that those guys are all important in their place, or they wouldn't be on the team. So God's building a team here. And how's he do it? Well, he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's the equivalent of the Newport Beach. You know, you go right there in Newport and you go out by the pier, and man, right there at the pier, there's all these people and there's all these shops, and people come from all over. There's all these boats and yachts and there, and Balboa there, and man, I mean, people come from all over to go to Newport Beach. I know you're going, really? Yeah, from all over the world. And there in Newport Beach, man, you got the beach and the people, you know, having fun in the sun. Then you got the merchants there right almost on the beach, you know, and you got all those stores and restaurants there. And you've got, you know, all the businesses supported around it. You got people converging on it. That's the scene here in Galilee. Jesus walking along the beach. All the fishing boats out there, man. You know, hundreds, maybe thousands of fishermen out there. They'd catch their fish. They'd bring them up, you know, and give them to the merchants. And then the people come from surrounding communities and buy their goods to take them to their communities. Sort of the Costco kind of thing, you know. And you buy it for your store, take it to your, from the store, take it to your store, sell it for a little bit more. And that's what was going on there. And so Jesus is walking along the beach there. And he sees two brothers, Peter and Andrew. He sees two other brothers, James and John. And he calls all four of them. Now, as we study the gospel records again in the New Testament, we see it might look just on the surface as you read this. Yeah, what a weird thing. I mean, Jesus, they don't even know who he is. They've maybe heard about him at best, but he's cruising along one day and he says, hey guys, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And suddenly they leave dad out of nowhere and just split. Man, how irresponsible is that? How brutal is that? And how radical is that? I mean, they don't even know anything. They've never met Jesus, and suddenly they're splitting. That's not the scene. Okay? You go back again to John's gospel, and you see that really, chronologically, what happened is once John baptized Jesus, Jesus came up out of the water. John says in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That got them interested because we read in John 1:38, again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. And then the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. See, so that's really the first time they met him. First time they met him is at John's baptism. There's a lot of time that's transpired, but they don't know how much. There's a lot of guess. Some say a year, some say a few months. Again, we're not sure how much time passed between the time that John baptized Jesus and that John was put into prison. But the thing that we see here is that it wasn't just where they call, they never met Jesus before. He calls them out of the boats. In fact, he had invited them who were following him to come and see. And we know that Andrew came back once he met Jesus and found his brother, Simon Peter. And he brought him to Jesus. What a great ministry. What a great thing to do. And I know that we all pray that. When those of you who are believers, if you have any other family members that are not believers, it starts at home. You see, we go preach the gospel first at home, and then into, you know, in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then the outermost parts of the world. You see, when your heart is changed and you give your life to the Lord, like Andrew, you see, now believing on the Lord, he goes and says, I got to tell my brother. And so he goes and shares with his brother Peter, and Peter comes also. James and Zebedee are brought to the Lord. And they had already received salvation previously, you see. But Jesus now was calling them to a new opportunity, to call to serve Him in a deeper capacity. You see, once you're saved and you've been brought to Jesus Christ, you've accepted and responded to the invitation, whosoever will, let him come. You're saved not just to sit, you're saved to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in some capacity. And so that's what we see Jesus calling them to. However much time, be it 6 months or a year, Jesus then walking along the Sea of Galilee sees these men and he says, guys, it's time to come now and I want you to follow me. Now I find it intriguing when we look at those that he called. I find it encouraging as we look at those that are called. Because, you see, they were ordinary men. Just regular workaday, you know, world type guys. Like Andrew. Like Simon Peter. Kind of a troublemaker Simon Peter was initially. I mean, we get that in his personality. He was an impetuous guy. Kind of a loudmouth. Kind of tended to brag. Know anybody like that? Maybe you're married to somebody like that. Kind of has a tendency that when he opens his mouth to put his foot in it. And even after he got saved, you know, and believed in Jesus Christ, even when he said, Lord, I'll never deny you, he denied him 3 times. And then when he was pressured by this little maid, this, you know, this young lady there around the fire of the enemy, you see, not only did he deny the Lord 3 times, on the 3rd time, he had a little problem with cussing. Says he started cussing. You ever under pressure cuss? Hopefully it's minimized as you grow, but this is the kind of guy that Jesus called. He was an unlikely person. The Pharisees would go, oh, not him. He's a fisherman, kind of a braggart, and has a problem with cussing and always talking and saying something, making himself look good. And Andrew, he's not a preacher. Peter and Andrew, unlikely guys. I mean, all we know about Andrew, he never wrote a book. He wasn't a great speaker or orator. He's just an ordinary guy who actually lived eventually in the shadow of his more prominent brother. And then James and John, Lord, calling them. What are you doing with them? These guys, hey, they got an anger issue. They need anger management classes. You say, well, how's that? Well, you know the story. I mean, they went into the city of Samaria there. They went into the area of Samaria and began to minister there and to preach the gospel. And then Jesus, you know, they were rejected and poorly treated. Jesus was on his way and they came to him. And as he was on his way into Samaria, they said, you know what? Forget it, Lord. Just call it on fire. These guys don't want to hear it, man. We're ticked off. We're tired of it. We don't want to put up with them anymore. You just call it on fire and toast those people. You know what? You've been there. That's why some of us laugh at that. Yeah, I felt like that on the freeway sometimes. I've certainly felt like that on Bear Valley Road and in the line at the bank and at the line at Costco. And man, I felt that. Boy, if I could just have a button. Vaporize. Tell you. But it's these kind of men that Jesus called. You know, the James and John have that turn or burn kind of a thing. Not exactly model citizens or Christians. But isn't that the great thing about the call to follow the Lord? Jesus doesn't call us to follow him because of how wonderful we are. How beautiful we are. How talented we are. How strong and well-spoken we are. No, he calls the weak people and changes them to make them more, to make them what they ought to be. We're not called on the basis of our goodness. We're called on the basis of his grace. We're not called on the basis of our talent or skills. We're called on the basis of his power to use us and to make something out of us. You see, the kind of people that are called, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 talks about. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says of them, writing a letter to them, and he tells them, this is probably a little hard on their self-esteem, but he wasn't too concerned about that. He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. No. Aren't you glad about that, guys? You see, here's the kind that are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. An amazing truth. You know, someone says, hey, look at you, man. What a waste you are. I mean, what kind of a person are you? Yeah, man, you're flaky. You have no ability to stick to anything. And you're a flunky. You dropped out of school, man. And you're not doing good there. You don't have a scholarly bone in your body. You're not a hard worker, you see. And listen, you're kind of a loser. Look at you. And then meets with my wife and says, don't marry him. He doesn't have much by way of motivation. He's not going to really be much of anything. You ought to reconsider. Well, that was my father who said that to my wife. I'm thankful she didn't listen to him. But you know what? Here's an amazing thing. God can take the uneducated, the foolish, the flake, the flunky. And you know what, man? He can use him. And guess what? He gets all the glory. Because, you see, I'm not like the most likely candidate that my teachers thought would be actually studying. Studying! Davenport studying? No way. Doing homework like reading on a regular basis? Are you kidding? Teaching? No way. And they've come to see. They have. Mr. Nicholson, my biology teacher, has come twice to see. The first time was at a church when I was teaching at Calvary Rialto. He came because he heard and he just couldn't believe it. So he came and he goes, I can't believe it. Because he was my driver's ed teacher too. He said, I thought you'd be dead or, you know, in prison by now. He came to see. He came again a couple Easters ago to see if it was still going on. But you know what? That's what God does, isn't it? And he gets the glory for it. It's him. It's not the... Well, of course, we expected him. He was the valedictorian in the class, the student, the scholarly. He was well-spoken, good-mannered. He was always a go-getter. And so that's what you expect. He should step in that pulpit and flow. But that's exactly the opposite of what God did. Now, I'm not saying God never does the other thing, too. But you know what? He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. He takes the foolish things, the weak things. You give Jesus yourself just as you are, and He'll give you back a person, the person that He created and designed you to be for His glory. If you'll follow Him. It's amazing what He can do with weak people. You give Jesus your beat up bicycle and He'll give you a Porsche, so to speak. You give Him an acorn, you know, a small thing, a small gift, and He'll use it and make it into a mighty oak. You give Jesus Simon, which means shifting sand, and He'll give you Peter, which means rock. Give Him Jacob the schemer, and He'll give you back Israel, a prince and governed by God. You give yourself to Christ this morning and He'll give you back what He makes you by His grace for your good and His glory. These men were out working, workaday men in the workaday world, casting their net into the sea, mending their nets. Busy men. Listen, God calls those that are busy, not lazy. God calls those that are working. You see, a lot of people say, well, I'd like to get into full-time ministry. How do you get into full-time ministry? I says, well, what are you doing right now? Well, I'm working at Walmart, or, you know, I'm working at, you know, Walgreens, or I'm over at, working in construction. I say, you're in ministry. You're Christian, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian, but I mean full-time ministry. I says, you're in it. No, I mean like preaching, like a pastor or something. Well, you're in it. I mean like getting a check from the church, okay? Oh, well, if that's what you mean, that's different. But listen, here's the realization that I came to as a young man. If you're a Christian, you're in the ministry. At a gas station, at Walmart, at Walgreens, wherever you happen to be, at home, in the home, raising your children, you're in the ministry. That's your pulpit, whether it be a shovel, whether it be a hammer, wherever it is, that is your pulpit, because the Bible tells you to do all things heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, being a homemaker, man, you do that job, an important job, an essential job that many are abandoning today, and we're suffering the consequences. God has given you that responsibility. Then you love those kids. You share Christ with them. You pray for them. Maybe you know not doing as well financially, but they can do a lot without a lot of the stuff they think they need, just like you can. If they have Christ, and you show them how to love and how to give and how to serve and teach them. And train them. An important ministry. Building. Fishing, as these guys are doing. And you know what? I love the fact that when Jesus called them, you see, He says, listen, you guys are already doing it. You're fishing. I want to talk to you about fishing now on a different level. I want to take you deeper, and I want to talk about fishing for men. He met them right where they are. You know what? Maybe you're a teacher this morning. In a school. So Jesus, when He calls you, He challenges you, follow Me, and I'll make you a teacher of men. Maybe you're a soldier and a military man, and the Lord would say to you, follow Me, and I'll make you a warrior for Me. A Christian soldier. You may be a football player or a fan of the Colts or the Bears. Lord would say to you, repent. No, just kidding. Just kidding. It's a joke. But I'll tell you what, you're going to miss out if you don't come to church tonight on a great time of ministry, because Randy, you'll have fun. You may be frustrated if the game's close with the team. Hey, you have fun here tonight. You can TiVo. It's a great thing. They've got it. It's a great thing. You know, just watch it. And when it gets about 5, just say, you know what? I just want to get to church, you know, and just make that choice. You see, if you're a fan, you see, it's interesting because people, when you're a fan for your team, and if you're a fan of the Bears or the Colts today, it's cool. It's happening. And you'll be at your home and you're inviting friends over, many of you. And the people are buying the big screens. I saw them. I was at Costco. The sad thing is many are going to bring them back after the game. You go into Best Buy. It's true. You go into Best Buy. That's cheating to me. You go into Best Buy. You're going to find those big screens after Super Bowl Sunday here in the next couple of weeks. You'll find a bunch of big screens, open box items sitting on the floor that people brought back. Because they're into it. They're going to radical extremes. They got the big truck. They get the big screen. They got all the recipes, you know, for all the food. They're inviting all their buddies over. And man, they're going to sit there, watch the game. They're fanatics. Man, you ought to be a fanatic for Jesus. When's the last time you invited a bunch of people over to a Bible study at your house? Invited people that didn't know the Lord over for dinner and served them and went to that extent for them that you may share Christ with them and show them the love of Christ? When's the last time you even went across the street, let alone go to get the big screen? You went across the street to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You got to be a fan and a fanatic for Christ. You see, that's important. That's key. So the call to them, the challenge was to follow Him. The challenge to be fishers of men and to fish properly. It takes patience and persistence, the commitment, you see. And you don't get a fish just every time you just throw in. You know, I remember as a young man, I had a friend named Gary Hill, and his dad invited me to go fishing in Oceanside. And I said, oh, that sounds like fun. Let's do it. And he goes, okay, I'll be over to your house to pick you up at 3 a.m. No way. I'm not like a morning person, you know. Oh, man, I hated my life when I had to get up at 3 a.m. Then you drive down to Oceanside, go out on the pier. It's kind of cool. You know, a little wind blowing, dark. Got your coat on. You get out your pole. Got the hook. Then he gets this little fish out and shows me how to stick him in the thing and put it on. I'm going, oh, man, this is disgusting. Throw in. And now, you know, as a kid, you're thinking, 5 or 10 minutes, I ought to have something at the most. Nothing. Waves are crashing. Suddenly your pole bends a little bit. And man, the hook, you go, oh, I think I got something. Boop, boop, you're reeling in. You're stuck on your other buddy's line and you pull his hook up. Or you got seaweed on the end. Then he goes, I go, oh, man, I didn't get anything. He goes, put another piece of bait on it. So I've got your bait. Put another piece of bait on. Throw it back in. Okay. I did that about 2 or 3 times. And I go, you know what, man? Where's a hot dog stand? Is there any kind of thing going on? What's any action going on? And I'm like ADD. I'm gone, man. And I got better things to do. Am I going to do something? I didn't catch any fish. He did. He caught many fish. Why? He kept baiting the hook, throwing it in, baiting the hook, throwing it in, baiting the hook, throwing it in. Patience, persistence, changing bait, coming at it a different way. You see, that's what it takes. Some people say, well, you know what? I've never won anybody to Christ. Well, how, you know, I mean, if you're going to fish, you got to go to where the fish are. I'll close with this. Romans tells us, the New Living Translation in Romans 10, in verse 13, it reads like this. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe in Him? And how can they believe in Him if they've never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? Now you take that and put it in the fishing vernacular and it reads like this. Whatever fish bites the bait of the gospel will be saved. But how can that fish be caught without bait? And how can they bite the bait unless they see it? And how will they see it unless it's put in the water? And how will the bait get into the water unless the fisherman goes to the lake? There are neighbors and friends and family members that they want to hear. They need to hear. But you've got to tell them. Listen, boats don't catch fish. Rods don't catch fish. Reels don't catch fish. Hooks and lines and sinkers by themselves do not catch fish. Only people catch fish. And that's why the fishing business is our business. You see, finding fishermen and finding fish. You see, if you're a fisherman, then... Hey, you're a Christian this morning. You see, if you believed in Jesus Christ and you're a fisherman as a result, and you know what? So now your responsibility is to do what? Find fish. Yeah, find fish. Go out there and get going. Answer the call. Take the challenge and make the commitment. Think about people, even now that you know, maybe friends, family members that aren't saved. There are some that come to your mind right now. Let me ask you a question. How's the fishing going? Are you praying for them? Are you baiting the hook? Baiting the hook, what do you mean? Well, are you giving opportunity for them to see you, for them to, you know, watch and see how you live and how you handle difficulty, and do they sense the joy and the love and the care and the concern of Christ? Do they see the holiness and the repentance when you, sin, and do they sense your willing and just forgiveness of them? Are you preaching and living differently? You see, they need to see the bait clearly. That is the love and the grace of God and a life that is holy being lived by you. And they, as they see that, will be drawn. And you know what? The thrill is, when you do, I have caught on other occasions a fish in my life. And I'll tell you what, it was only a sand shark. But it was a thrill when you haven't had any, you know. Eventually, after a couple other trips, I did catch a fish. You know, I threw in one day and I got it like right away. And man, that thing fought and squirmed. It was, oh man, I got something. And it was real. I could see it going all over the place. And I'm going, this is exciting. And everybody else is excited. Hey, when you see God catch one and He uses you, you're excited. You're telling other people. They get excited. You see, that's what it's all about. If you're a fisherman, then fish. If you're a fish this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, no wonder things are smelling. No wonder your attitude's stinky and you're struggling and you can't seem to get any victory. Listen, God loves you. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to change your life. You just got to come to Him. If you haven't done that this morning, you know what? Don't leave here without taking advantage of this opportunity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and the work of Your Spirit to minister Your Word to our hearts this morning. And I pray now, these things that we have heard, again, Lord, that You would help us to heed. That the preaching would be practiced in my life and in the lives of these that are believers in You this morning. That we wouldn't just understand these things intellectually, but we would go out and get involved in the fishing of men activity. That we would use the boats and the places that You've put us, Lord, to bring You glory, to touch men's hearts and lives, to have their destiny eternally changed and life abundantly now. Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet made that commitment, that they would not walk out of this place today, Lord, without knowing that their sin is forgiven, without being a changed man or woman, making peace with You, being born again, having the power, Lord, to break the slavery and the sin that has held them in captivity through a relationship with You. Draw those, Lord, that have not yet made that commitment, and we'll give You the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.